Oh, we thank you, our Father, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that that name means to us. Charms our fears, bids our sorrows cease. And there came a day when it was music in our ears, became life and health and peace. And we ask that as we consider this person, Jesus, again tonight, that he will be here to charm our hearts, and that he will capture us again, that he'll get a hold of us in a new, fresh way tonight, and plant his glory right there in our heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's December month, it's Christmas month again, and this time of the year we want to turn our attention particularly to the great event that we sang about just now, out of the ivory palaces he came. We're so grateful that took place, that he came from the glory above to this world. And it's customary for us all Christians, to consider in a special way during the month of December the coming of the Lord Jesus to this world. And I thought that tonight I would like to open God's word and share some thoughts, declare some things to you from his word concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, just those verses from 18 down. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what?
Jesus.
For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. I thought tonight I'd like to share some thoughts with you on the subject of Christmas and people. And then, God willing, next week, Christmas and the angels. And the week after that, Christmas and God. And then at the Three Arts on the 24th, our Christmas carol service, Christmas and you. So will you pray along with us and bring friends along? And we just want to just build up toward Christmas time so that our hearts will be ready for all of the festivities of Christmas, and we'll be able to enter into it without any hypocrisy whatsoever, and know that the Savior whose birth we celebrate has become our Savior. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas time. There's something about Christmas that just touches the heart, isn't there? It's a great love in our hearts. Barry likes to do it, I like to do it, all preachers like to do it. We love talking about the angels and the shepherds and the manger and the virgin birth and the wise men and all the Christmas cards and the tinsel and the glitter. And we know a lot of it's sham and a lot of it's just plastic and it's hypocrisy and it's shallow. But somehow, you know, when it's in your heart, it somehow adds something to the whole season. And every time we sing the old Christmas carols, which we'll be moving into in the coming weeks, it somehow brings a note of nostalgia into my life anyway, and I'm sure it does for you as well. And if you like me, I suppose you enjoy the gathering together of the loved ones and the family and the friends. And there's just something about the season that is very special. Don't you feel like that? That's the way I feel at Christmas time. There's so much that we can learn, of course, about this whole Christmas story and all of its implications as we read the Gospels. And I believe that we can learn a tremendous amount when we look at the reactions of people. Now, you know, here's an amazing thing. Every time you open the pages of God's book, do you know what you find? That on every single occasion that Jesus ever came into touch with any human being, there was a reaction. Every time. You just cannot remain neutral about Jesus. He won't let you. He just somehow gets into you. And you have to do something about him. You have to react in some way to Jesus Christ. You have to. All of us have to. And I was reading again this week as I was thinking about tonight, just the opening eras of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opening chapters of his life. And even as a baby, everybody who had anything to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus and his birth reacted to him in some way or another. And I thought to myself, well, you know, there's an awful lot to learn from the reactions of people toward Christmas. So I thought it might be a good idea for us tonight just to have a look, not in any great depth or anything like that, no theological sermons or anything of that nature, but more by way of meditation, more by way of devotion this evening, just to look at some of the people, the human beings, who were involved in some way with the coming of Jesus and see if we can't picture ourselves in their lives. And of course, the very first person who had anything to do with the coming of Jesus, humanly speaking, was Mary. And I believe that she was a very important person. I believe that our Roman Catholic friends have gone too far in their devotion to Mary. But I think sometimes we Protestants have gone not far enough. Because the Bible does say that she was blessed above all women. She was a very special person. And when I read the story of Mary, I can't help but think of the tremendous impact that this event must have had on her life. Have you ever wondered, read between the lines? Can you just imagine what it would be like today if some young girl that you know suddenly announced that she was pregnant but she had nothing to do with any man? What do you think of her? You'd think she was out of her mind if she came along and said to you, you know, I'm going to have a baby, but you know what happened to me? An angel visited me. You would have said, uh-oh, here we go. That's what you would have said. Can you imagine the tremendous impact it must have had on this young girl? Do you know that Mary is a very special person? And yet, in her context, in the days in which she lived, she wasn't special at all. She was just a humble peasant girl. That's all she was. She came from a very royal line. She was connected somehow to the tribe of David. But she wasn't special as far as the people round about were concerned. She was just a young Jewish peasant girl. That's all. But somehow we get the impression when we read the gospel narratives of tremendous devotion and godliness. And somehow when you think of Mary, what do you think of? You think of purity, don't you? You somehow conjure up a picture in your mind of purity and somebody who is unblemished. But you've got to understand this, that the angel only visited Mary. And then later on he visited Joseph. But he didn't visit Mary's mother or Mary's father. And she had to tell them that she was going to have a baby. And you know, the thing was that she was engaged. And in those days, engagement was a far more serious thing than it is today. Engagement was viewed as seriously as marriage. It was, in effect, a marriage service. But according to Jewish custom, the couple never came together for almost a year. But they were, for all intents and purposes, married. That's why the gospel narrative calls Joseph her husband and Mary his wife. And for anybody to play around during that relationship, well, it was considered adultery. And in the old times, even before the gospel times, it was considered worthy of stoning by death. Now by the time it came to gospel times, things had changed quite a lot and they never used to stone people so readily. But nevertheless, here she was betrothed to a man, engaged to a man she loved, by all accounts. And suddenly she's got to break the news to him, Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. Can you imagine what it must have done to Mary? Can you imagine the tremendous impact it must have had on her heart to be confronted by an angel in the dark hours of the night and be told that she, of all people, was going to be the bearer of the long-awaited Messiah? Can you imagine that? And you know, Mary just didn't doubt a single word of it. And there was no skepticism at all. And she just accepted it just like that. And if there's one lesson that I learn from Mary tonight, it's the lesson of utter submission to the will of God. Now I want you to notice something about Mary. Mary did not consider it impertinent to ask the angel intelligent questions. But there was no skepticism. There was no unbelief. There was certainly an enormous amount of surprise and utter humility. She called herself a handmaid. But there was absolute submission to the will of God. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now what's so important about that? Well, I'll tell you. Do you know what the word Mary means? The name Mary? It comes from the old Hebrew, Mara. What does it mean? Bitter. That's right. And she was aptly named. Do you remember when old Simeon, the old prophet in the temple, took the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed him? He said, this child is set for the rising and the falling of Israel. And he said to Mary, and a sword shall do what? Pierce your own soul. And Mary stood in bitterness of heart at the cross 33 years after the birth to see the son that came forth from her body, that she suckled at her breasts, that she clothed in his first swaddling clothes, that she reared and she taught. She was the one who heard his first lisping words. She held his little hands as he grew from babyhood into boyhood. And now she stands to see her son crucified. And do you know what submission to the will of God meant for Mary? It meant pain and shame. That's what it meant. And when I was reading this account, you know what thought went through my mind? I said to myself, Retief, are you so readily yielded to the will of God? Or do you pick and choose the parts of God's will that suits you? And I just wonder how many of the Lord's people here tonight can say, I am identified utterly and completely with the will of God for my life. I am amazed by the great numbers of Christians with whom I come into contact, who live lives of such ease that you would never think that they were the Lord's people. Many of God's people who are absolutely grabbed and held fast by materialism, and who never sacrifice for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose interests always come first, over and above anything else. I'm amazed by the number of the Lord's people who always say things like, I'm so tired, I can't go to church twice. I'm amazed. I wonder how many people here tonight, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I wonder how many have been in church twice today, and you're a Christian. You can't give the Savior 2 hours out of his day. I wonder how many of the Lord's people are so submitted to his will that their pockets belong to him. Everything belongs to him. And I want you to know today that if you're going to be in submission to the will of God, it may well mean problems. And it may bring pain. And it may bring shame. You know, when the Mary stood before the broken body of Jesus on the cross, do you know what she was witnessing? Her son dying like a criminal. Would be tantamount to some mother here standing outside of Pretoria Central while her son was hanged for murder. Tantamount to that. The shame and the humiliation and the embarrassment. And at that moment, as she stood before her bleeding boy, the sword pierced her heart. But I am convinced that she must have cast her mind back to that meeting with the angel when she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, do what you want to do in my life. Can you say that? Or have you backslidden? I'm going to speak to every Christian here tonight. When last have you been to a prayer meeting? A Wednesday night prayer meeting. There's a group of us who meet on Thursday nights and Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And I'll tell you something. We're all tired. We've all had a hard day. We're all just feeling footsore and weary. But you know, there are souls to be saved in this area around about here. There's a kingdom that needs building. There's a church that needs strengthening. Right now, at this moment, do you know what? There's a group of people up in our hall praying for us as we're worshiping here. When last have you done something like that? Have you volunteered for a job and you've never seen it through? You offer to help in a certain area and it's just collapsed by the wayside. Oh, said Mary, Lord, to me the important thing is to be in the center of your will. That is more important than anything else. Let the pain come. Let the shame come. Let the inconvenience come. Let the embarrassment come. Let the humiliation come. But be it unto me according to thy word. Now there's someone else who was connected with the story of Jesus, and he captured my attention as I was reading through the narratives, and that of course was Joseph. Joseph was connected with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's something very interesting about Joseph that I want you to see tonight. The Bible describes him as a just man. A just man. And the whole implication is that here was a man who was godly, and here was a man who was righteous, and here was a man who was wanting to do the right thing. And when you read the story, do you know what you come across? You come across the fact that this Jewish man was a highly sensitive man and a kind-hearted man, not willing to cause any trouble at all. And can you imagine, as he sets his heart upon this young Jewish virgin, takes her into his bosom, and looking forward to the day when they will come together as man and wife, and all of the preliminaries had already taken place, and legally he was her husband, legally she was his wife. It's only that last little bit of celebration that needed to take place, and then he could take her into his home, and the marriage could be consummated. And then she meets him one day and says, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." Can you imagine the impact on that man? Can you imagine how he must have felt? Can you imagine the utter devastation in his heart? And then she goes on to say, "But I haven't had an affair with anybody. Joseph, an angel visited me." Can you imagine the utter bewilderment in the heart and the mind of this poor man? Can you just imagine that? He's a man of great principle. Marriage vow has been broken. I'm afraid I must divorce you. But Mary, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want you to be ashamed unnecessarily. So somehow we'll work it out that we can do it privately and quietly with dignity, so that there's no unnecessary hurt and shame brought upon the family. But he's a troubled man. And he goes to sleep and he mulls it all over in his mind, because you see, his heart does not want to let go of the girl who's become the darling of his bosom. So let it go over. And that night, the angel visits him. And at last, he understands. You know what thought came to me when I read that? I thought, "Joseph, you are just like numbers of people who come into our church every week. Just people, good people, devout people, sincere people, sensitive people, kind-hearted people, but people who don't understand. And they're coming here every week. Every Sunday we get them coming into the church. Good people, just like Joseph, but people who don't understand. Well, God sent an angel to visit Joseph, because the event was so traumatic and so historical and so momentous, it was necessary. But God does not usually send angels to visit us today to say, 'I want you to repent of your sin and put your faith in my son.' You know what God sends us? His word. That's what he gives us. Proclaimed and preached by preachers and teachers and pastors and Christian friends who witness from day to day. That's how God speaks today. And that is how God brings understanding and illumination. And I just wonder, as I look at your faces here this evening, how many of you can identify with Joseph and say, "Well, you know, somehow I've done the best I can, but I've never really understood." You know what the people are praying for up in the hall tonight? They're praying that God will open your understanding. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because all the greatest arguments that Frank Retief and Barry Van Aysen and Dave Rattigan and Roger Voke and Bruce Duncan could accumulate in one go wouldn't convince you. That's why. There is not a word I can say. There's not a sermon I can preach. There's not enough eloquence in all the world combined to open your understanding to your need of a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're praying that He will do it for you tonight. And He'll bring you to understand how much you need this babe that was born in Bethlehem long ago. Well, now there's somebody else who was connected with the story of Jesus, and that was King Herod. You remember him? He's not such a good fellow to speak about. He was a bit of a misery and a bit of a threat. Because you see, when he heard about this king that had been born, the scripture says he was troubled. He was troubled. Do you know that I do not know of a single unsaved man or woman that I've ever met who has ever come up and been confronted by Jesus Christ who has not been troubled. There's always a reaction. And many of you know that reaction yourself. You know what they'll do? They'll either say, oh, well, it doesn't bother me. I'm not interested. Or they get all cynical and skeptical and sarcastic and hurtful. And they try to jab. And they try to pierce you with barbs. And they try to wound you when they speak about it all. They're troubled. Jesus Christ is the most amazing person in the world. Do you know what he does for people who seek him? He brings peace. And you know what he does with people who don't seek him? He brings trouble into the heart. And he at the same time brings the greatest troubling of the heart and the greatest peace to the heart. And here was Herod talking to these wise men. And he was troubled. And you know he was suspicious. He said, kill all those babies, all of them under 2 years old. I suspect every one of them of being this Messiah. Wipe them all out. He was jealous. And he was insecure. And he was threatened. And every man and woman that comes up against Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit feels like that when they first meet him. Insecure and threatened. Have you wives wondered why your husbands react the way they do after you get converted? You know why? Because they are meeting up with Jesus in your life and suddenly the world isn't the same again. And they're feeling threatened and insecure and unsure of themselves. That's why. And when I read this, you know what I said? I said, Herod, you picture for me numbers of people today who live without Christ. The utter rebel. That's what he pictures. The rebellion of the human heart. The cruelty, the hatred against the Messiah is just a picture of the way men's hearts are in rebellion against God. That's why the Bible tells us that so long as we are without Christ, we are God's enemies. There are very few people today who would rate themselves as an enemy of God. They'll say, look, I don't agree with what you say, and I don't agree with what you teach, but you know, I'm not an atheist, and I'm not a troublemaker, and you know, I believe in living and let live. I mean, why hammer this one? Why hammer that one? Live and let live. Let everybody do his thing. And they don't realize that every moment they live without Jesus Christ, God rates them as what? An enemy. An enmity. They're living in enmity against God. Refuse to acknowledge his laws. Refuse to bow the knee to him. Refuse to yield their lives. Why, Herod, you just picture that for me. Let's kill him off. I want him around. Well, now there's someone else who was connected with the birth of Jesus, and that was the wise men. Now, we're not given a detailed description of the star they followed, you know. We're just told it was a star. And we're not told how they connected the star with the birth. We're not told that at all. I suppose in some way God must have moved in their hearts and revealed it to them. And we're not told how many wise men there were. We're not told how they dressed. We're not told how they died. We're not told where they were buried. We're not told even where they went when they left Jesus. You know, all that is deliberately left in the shade. Do you know that? And you know why? Because whoever they were, wherever they came from, they came to do one thing. They came to worship Jesus. That's what they came to do. And I want to tell you something about these wise men that you and I take a lesson from, and it's this. They were wise enough to know that Jesus was someone special. He was God. He was man. There was no one more special than him. You know how many people treat Jesus as if he's just somebody ordinary? Plenty of people. And you know where you find a lot of them? Right in the church. And I wish that God would work a miracle of grace and put his hand into our hearts and root out of our hearts the whole concept of religion that we have. Just messes everything up. Messes up everything. We've got our set patterns. We've got our set traditions. We've got our long, long ingrained ways of coming to church and worshiping, set hours and all the rest of it. You just transgress those things, boy, and you see how many people get upset. You know, in these early days, there was nothing like that. All you need to really know is how special Jesus was to have your life changed. And they knew how special he was. And then you know what? They came seeking. Now, I just want to stop you for a minute. I want you to know that I believe that there are many people in this world who are seeking today, and many of them are hypocrites. I have spoken, so has Barry and numbers of others here in the church, to numbers of people who have come to speak to us personally, to say, look, you know, I'm seeking the Lord, and I want help. And the more you talk to them, the more you discover that they don't really want help at all. They're what I call professional seekers. They do the rounds of all the ministers and all the churches. You know what they do? They use their seeking as a cover to hide behind so that they don't have to give their lives to Jesus. That's what they do. They're always seeking. Seeking, seeking, and they never find. But when you seek with all your heart, then what? Then you find. Then you find. And these wise men found him. Nothing was too much trouble for them. My friend, if you want to get right with God, nothing will be too much trouble for you. You'll crawl on your hands and knees over glass if God had to open your heart to see your lost condition to get right with God. You do that. And nothing was too much trouble for these men. And so they came, and they found him, and they brought gifts, gold for a king, frankincense for a deity, and myrrh for a corpse. In some strange way, they somehow knew that this child was special. I read quite an interesting little folklore before I came to the service this evening. Apparently, in Russian peasantry, there's a legend. And the legend concerns an old woman whom the Russians and some of the Italians, I believe, call the babushka. And the story goes that the wise men, when they were seeking for the Savior, stopped at this old woman's house. And they refreshed themselves, and they invited her to come with them on their search. And she said, no, 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 I haven't got time. I've got a house to keep, and I've got fields to till, and I haven't got time to go with you. I'll tell you what, she said, you go on ahead, and as soon as I'm finished here, I'll get onto my ass, and I'll follow your footsteps, and I'll join you in your search. Well, time went by, and eventually when she was ready to go, she discovered the wise men were long gone, and there was no sign of them. And the story goes that ever after that, she was seeking the Savior. And she's the one who on Christmas morning fills the stockings for the little children in Russia, the babushka. And the story says that she fills every child's stocking, visits every child on Christmas Eve, looking into their face, hoping to find the babe that was born. But she's doomed to disappointment because she neglected her opportunity. Well, it's only folklore. It's only a legend. It's only a story. But don't you think it contains a truth? Oh, how many people who miss their opportunity in a service like this spend the rest of their lives hungry and yearning and seeking and doomed to eternal disappointment. Then do you remember the innkeeper? And I'm going to close in just a minute. But do you remember the innkeeper? Because he had no room for Jesus, did he? I don't want to blame him too much. Because he didn't ask the Romans to make this decree. And he couldn't help it that his inn was full. He was flustered and busy, and I suppose it was just a spark of kindness in him. He saw this poor woman just ready to give birth, and this father standing concerned at his door and said, oh, well, I suppose. Yeah, look, the only place I've got is this little place in the back. There was no room in the inn. And I don't want to be too hard on him. But I do believe that he contains a lesson for us, don't you? Do you know how many people relegate Jesus to the stable in the backyard of their heart? You know what concerns me? Is the number of people that I've met who once lived and served Jesus with hearts that were warm with devotion. Somehow the ardor has cooled. You like that? Somehow, you know, he's been relegated to that back room. He no longer is important enough for the living room, for the heart of the home and the heart of the life. And I just want to ask you this Christmas month, this first Sunday night in December, where he is in your life. I just want to ask you that. Where is he in your life? Have you relegated him somewhere out to a back room? Or is he number one? Is he number one in your life? Oh, look at the name the angel gave him. Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Notice that. Not all people. Only his people. Only his people. And what we want you to do tonight is become one of his people. By turning your back on sin. And by saying, look, I'm finished with this half-hearted existence. Let me get right with God. Let me put him into the place where he really belongs. There was a great theologian, you know, his name was Charles Hodge. Professor Hodge from Princeton in the United States. He lay dying many years ago. His books are still used today in all worthy Bible colleges. His volumes on theology are much in demand. And he was a great intellect and a great brain and a great mind and a humble Christian. When he lay dying, this is what he said to his wife. He was just breathing his last. He said, "My work is done. The pins of the tabernacle are taken out." And then he quoted the lines of a hymn. "A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." And as he said that word, fall, his voice somehow just lost its strength and he couldn't go on. And his wife, sitting next to his bed, took his arm and took up the chorus and finished it and said, "Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Savior and my all." And taking her hand, he turned to her and he said to her, "Say Jesus." And as he said that, he died. Jesus. Oh, it's the name that calms our fears, isn't it? Jesus. When last have you said Jesus like that? The longing in your heart, Jesus, be number one. Jesus, be my Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. You like Mary in submission? Joseph doesn't understand. Herod in rebellion. The wise men still seeking. The innkeeper, no room. Where's he in your heart tonight? Come, let's pray together. How grateful we are, our Father, for this one who came so very long ago, who loved us, gave himself for us, is able to save us from the guttermost to the uttermost, to reach down into the very dregs of our hearts and to plant the banner of glory there. Oh, we thank you for him. Now, Lord, there's a lot of us tonight who just somehow aren't there in that place anymore where our hearts are warmed by him. Forgive us for that. And there may be some of you tonight who've never come to know him in that way. Well, Lord, you draw them to yourself tonight. I can't do it. Neither can anyone else. But the Holy Spirit can, and we ask that he will. And in that way will you part us with your blessing, with people getting right with God. And Lord, I want to ask that this will be a red letter night for many of us as we enter December month, and the devil is so active by getting the Lord Jesus Christ into his rightful place in our lives. Now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. Now would you just listen to me before we disband? You know, you can go out of here now and you can say, "Well, it was quite a nice service," and then you can just go and do your thing. I don't for one moment believe that every single person in this room, this church tonight, is right with God. I don't believe that. I want to tell you, if everybody here was right with God, Cape Town would be in revival. We were all right with God. If we were all right with God, you know, there'd be people queuing right down the street to get into this church. I don't believe we're all right with God. I believe that there are some people here who've never come to accept him as Savior. Now, what are you going to do about that? I'm going to ask you to give us the opportunity of helping you. And when you disband in just a moment and walk out, won't you come either through this door or around the side of the church and meet Barry and myself right here in the vestry. And let us help you to get to know the Savior, the Babe of Bethlehem, tonight, will you? We're not going to do anything to you except point you to Jesus. And for the rest of you, you're a Christian, and you don't feel that you feel perhaps your heart isn't right with God, you don't feel that you are where you ought to be, then why don't you swallow some pride? And I'll tell you what you do. Instead of getting up and walking out as if nothing's wrong, why don't you stay in your pew and have a prayer meeting? How about that? How about us Christians putting the Lord Jesus where he ought to be? What about staying behind for a little while and just getting together for some prayer and asking that the Babe of Bethlehem will become the mighty Savior in this church in the coming weeks? How about that? God bless you. Barry Narva will be waiting in the vestry for some of you who might like to come through. Otherwise, we're going to come inside you and join you in prayer and just spend some time before the Lord asking for his blessing on our church and ask him to get right into our hearts for December.